Over the world there are little groups, the little people are coming together in Gaon. That big, massive group of people out there, they're not going to make it in time to save the earth, because Satan has advanced his plan greatly, and God said, when the transgressors have come to their full. So the transgressors are coming to their full. But God said, in the fullness of the dispensation of time, he'll bring together all the saints of God who are on earth and in heaven in one. And he meant to say, brethren, that it's only those who are ready that can be won. Aren't there many Christians in Cranbrook who you cannot be one with? Amen? But would you say they are not Christians? No, they are Christians. A Christian is a person who accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that means there are different types, levels of Christianity and Christians, and there are some of them were at such a low level in Christianity that you cannot have fellowship with them. But you're not against them. You shouldn't be. You should be working to save them. Where they are short, where they are lacking, you should be praying to deliver them. God, don't let the enemy touch them. They are Christians. They belong to Jesus. One day, they will be like Jesus. Don't let the enemy overcome them. You understand? So if somebody who doesn't have the right spiritual leading is going to slap you, cover up yourself. Get away from him. Don't just say, okay, kill me. Yeah. When you get killed is when you can't do better. Amen? Don't let them maul you and then you go pray to God, because they will pray to God and God will forgive them. And you will have to forgive them too. After you get well bashed up. So, brethren, you must, that's spiritual wisdom I'm telling you about. Yesterday, we took the different levels of Christianity, three phases of the tabernacle. You have the outer court, you have the holy place, you have the holy of holies. But in another spiritual level of the tabernacle, you are that tabernacle. So right inside of you, every person sitting here, there is an outer court, your body. There is a holy place, your soul. And there is a holy of holies, which is your spirit. Now, if you get in the spirit at any time, you are perfect. When you're in the spirit, you're perfect. If you could stay in the spirit all the while and just have an angel of God to deal with, you'd never be wrong. You'd be just perfect and holy and pure like God. And this is what God has done for us. In our temple, in the spirit, soul, and body temple, God has placed, this is the spirit, one circle for the spirit, one for the soul, and one for the body. In this situation, God, the coming of Jesus begins in the spirit. The coming, let me put it right. What did I say wrong a while ago? Let me see if you're sharp with it. I said the coming of Jesus begins in the spirit. Coming of Christ, that's right. Christ is the spirit. And when you talk about the coming of Christ, you're not talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Because Christ comes within you, but Jesus Christ will come in the world. Jesus Christ is a man. Did you know Jesus is a man? You thought he was a spirit? Come on now. Let me see all those who thought seriously, sincerely, that Jesus is a spirit. Christ, you see. You see, he is a man, and because he is a man, he's also a spirit. Because you are spirit, soul, and body. So you are true love. But he is a man, and if we can think of Jesus as a man, we will be able to relate to him more. I tell you, I had, well, the greatest blessing in my life ever was when Jesus walked in through my door and began to talk to me. And I discovered that he is a man. He could be displeased. He could be upset with you. He had feelings. He could hear you. He could talk to you. And he's a man. He has a body just like you here. Jesus has a body. But he's not bringing back this body to earth until we are in a position to get a body like that. So that when he shall appear, help me with that quotation, we shall be like him. Follow me? All right. You see, I'm not telling you anything that isn't scripture. And if you think I tell you anything that is scripture, I'm going to beg you to challenge me. We're going to have a real lively discussion this morning. And you're going to come back with anything that you think is not on the level or doesn't touch your heart. See, you'll be honest with me, won't you? Okay. So then, the coming of Christ, the first in the spirit, the first entrance of Christ in your being is in your spirit. And he comes in the form of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost comes. Now, who is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God, the third member of the Godhead. Therefore, he has the second and the first inside of him. Come on now. Am I running ahead of you? So Christ is in the Holy Spirit, and the Father is in Christ. So when you get the Holy Spirit, you get the whole Godhead. But the one who is operating with you, who is working with you, will be the Holy Spirit. What is his intention? What did the Holy Spirit come to do? Now, that's a prize question. I'm telling you, if anybody tell me that answer, you really win the prize. What did the Holy Spirit come to do? That's part of it. But the chief thing he came to do, to comfort you. That's part of his work, in doing what he's doing. Ah, you almost got it. You almost got it. But there is something a little more than that, yeah? Power is part of his work. Just by having him, you have all that, yeah? So, you said to woo the soul to marriage. You know, that is one little step ahead of what our brother here said. And yet, I would like to put it a different way. Yes. It's bring union with Christ. Yes, the thing that he's going to do to you will bring union with Christ. But what is he doing to you? Well, all that is, you've given me the work, you know, you, yeah. No, that's right. That's right. That's the chief thing, is it? All the Holy Ghost is trying to do to you is to get you to permit him to plant the seed of Christ in you. That's what he did to Mary. And he could not have done that to Mary until Mary said, Lord, let it be. Let me show you something in Luke, where how the soul is opened to the Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 2. The opening of the soul. You remember we speak about lift up your head, O ye gates, be lifted up, ye everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. How do you receive Christ? You receive Christ in the form of a seed. Not in any other form, but the form of a seed. I'm sorry, it's Luke 1, I mean. In verse 26 he said, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Gabriel is one of the bright ones from the second realm of heaven. No ordinary angel. Is a great prince of God who God taught it absolutely. It's so important that he sent Gabriel with the message to Mary. Can you understand how important that message was? But then ask yourself the question, why didn't God give Gabriel the seed to plant in Mary? Don't you see? No angel can plant Christ in a person. The word angel, angelos, means messenger. Right? You are angelos. You are a messenger. You can carry a message of life to people, but you can't plant it in them. You can take the horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. Right? Now, this angel could take the message, but why did God send the angel? Why didn't God send the Holy Ghost first? Why does God send you to people instead of sending the Holy Ghost? Come on, you understand that? Why? The reason is that the angel had to get Mary to be lifted up into a higher position where the Holy Spirit could meet her. And that position was lifted up by faith. He had to boost her faith. Come on now. Listen what the angel did to her. She said, and the angel came in, verse 28, unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Can you understand? Imagine, you're in your cold blood, maybe at your kitchen counter looking after the breakfast, and all of a sudden, here is a bright angel standing before you. You say, oh Lord, what's this, you know, and you get frightened, and he said, blessed art thou among women. Me? You know what I mean, that's the kind of situation. You're frightened, but he started boosting her. It wasn't flattery. Well, if you weren't an angel of God, I'd think you were lying, you know. What to say? And, he went on and he said to her, where am I? Luke chapter 1, what verse was I at? 28. And the angel came in, yeah, good. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Of course, the angel said Yahshua. He didn't speak Latin. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now look at that. Brethren, when you're carrying good news, don't mix it with the bad. You notice what he had done? He skipped 2,000 years down the line and say he's going to reign on the throne and he's going to be this and he's going to be that, and he didn't tell her all the suffering. See, very often we go to carry good news and the devil tries to trick us to get us to carry a little bad news with it. You know? What happened to John Brown, what happened to Tom Stokes, and what's not good. When you carry good news, just be involved with the good news alone. And because he wanted to lift her up. He wanted to give her praise. And so, as her mind begin to be lifted up above the natural now, she asked him one question that was still holding her down. Then said Mary unto the angels, how shall this be seen? I know not a man. You see? But I mean, this one question was holding her. But I don't know a man. How am I going to have a child? He said, the angel answered, said unto her, the Holy Ghost. Who's going to do it? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Amen. For then you see, this is what the Holy Ghost does. That was Mary in the natural. And everything God does, he does it three times. And he does it in the natural, he does it in the spiritual, and he does it in the fullness. And now, Spirit of God is again overshadowing church. But we have to get to the place of overshadowing. For the Spirit of God could not overshadow Mary with her lack of faith, with our ignorance, with our non-understanding. Hear me? Watch what goes on here now. And the angel continued to speak with her and said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Her faith had reached height now. Since with God nothing is impossible, I no longer think about my inability or myself anymore. Said, and Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. See what I'm talking about? You must reach a place in the spirit before the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost can bring forth the Christ in the soul. So then, brother says, when I got saved, what did I get? What did I get when I got saved? I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. What did I get? Well, you get what you ask for. You see, if you notice, God says the blood of Jesus Christ. He kept on saying the blood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus kept on saying that he would return soon. When Jesus said he would return soon, do you think he meant 2,000 years? No. He meant he was returning in the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. He, the same Jesus, was returning, but he left his blood here. His blood never left here. And the Bible said that the blood is the life of the person. And that the blood is given to the child by the Father. So if Jesus' blood was given to him by his Father, then where did Jesus' blood? Whose blood was Jesus' blood? You afraid to say God's blood? It was. In other words, God took the living elements from himself and transformed it into plasma and placed it in a seed. Placed it in a man named Jesus, and this man had the energy of Almighty God in his being. Can you understand that? I want you to ask me, Christians, you know, I want you to come back, and I'm not going to be pleased with you if you don't come back with some real good questions after I spend all this energy to tell you. You hear me? The blood of Jesus Christ is a living thing that if God's life that is in this room here is swirling around, and the only way you can reach it down is by faith. And if you believe it, you can reach to it and you can get it and you can use it. Amen? And so we see that this situation here, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got life. For the blood of Jesus Christ is the life of God. The blood of Jesus Christ is the life of God. That's what you got. You were dead in trespasses and sins. God gave you life. You became a living soul. So you started where Adam started. When you got saved. You remember Adam? God made Adam a living soul. You remember that? Well, you became a living soul when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you're beyond that. The next thing happened, you accepted the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus Christ told the disciples that this Spirit is with you right now, but he shall be in you. So the Spirit of God was with you here, and you allowed him to come into your spirit, and he revitalized and charged your spirit with power, and your spirit began to send life to the soul. What for? In obedience now to the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Christ in your soul, the seed called Christ. Now let us first deal with what do we mean by soul? Soul here is mind. And your feeling, your emotion. And soul is your will, and soul your desires. So you have four areas of your soul in which the blood of Jesus Christ has brought forth a quickening and a life. You are now a living mind, you are now living emotions, you are now living will and living desires. Before you were dead mind, meaning to say mind that was more toward the things of the body than toward the things of God. That's what we call a dead mind. A dead emotion is one that feels the emotions of the world more than the emotions of God. And now a will that is willing to the world and desires that desire the world. See with me? Now, if then This whole realm is the temple of God. And this is the outer court. The body is the outer court. The soul is the holy place. And spirit is the holy of holies. And that God is in the holy of holies. Then the coming of Christ is the planting of the seed of God in the soul. Can you understand? Let's find that in the scriptures. If you turn your Bible with me to Galatians, Paul speaks of travailing with the brethren. Galatians 4, somebody read for me the 19th verse.
My children, of whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you.
Yes. Now, Paul was upset with these brethren. Do you know why he was upset with them? Because some were keeping Sunday, and some were keeping Saturday, and some were sectarianistic, some were, I don't want to call the names of the denominations, which you know, but some were saying, I am a Paul, and I'm a Pauline, or a Paulite, and some were saying, I am a Cephas, and I'm of Apollos. And so anywhere you find sectarianism, there is carnality. A man cannot be a highly spiritual denominational person. Neither can you be a highly spiritual you're sectarian. This is my effect. You know, you have many different sects of people, and they say, I am a belonging to this sect, and I am belonging. In Paul's days, it was Pharisees and Sadducees and this and that and the other. And whatever you are, God knows that you're carnal if you are that. Yeah, read from verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So anybody who believes that there's a special day on which to worship God is a carnal Christian. Anybody believe that on Sunday you can't do certain things, you can't do certain work or thing because it's ungodly, it's a carnal person. You're not spiritual. For when you become spiritual, you rise above that and you begin to worship God every day. Amen. And the only reason why some of us do go to church on Sundays is because that's our day off. So, praise God. You can question me on those points. I won't dwell on them. We see, therefore, that this is your outer court, your holy place, and your holy of holies. Therefore, right between here and here should be the point between the spirit and the soul, or what we call the point between the golden altar of incense and the mercy seat. Now, you can damage your mercy seat and prevent Jesus Christ from coming over from here to here. For there's a gate, a door, a barrier, a safety valve that God sets in your soul, so that no old devil can come and take charge of you. You lock him off. And there is a law in the scriptures that no devil can hurt you unless you give yourself willingly to this. So devils use deception. Have you ever been under the deceptive, the devil zeroing on you deceptively? Hallucination? All right. If you have had hallucination, then you know what I'm talking about. You are seeing something, and something is saying to you, oh, this is a, let's say, he said, this is a ball. This is a ball. Kick it. Kick that ball. But you, your mind is saying, no, it's not a ball. And this thing is saying, it's a ball. Kick it. And the hallucination comes so that you see the ball. You see? And you want to kick it. And brother, if you did it, you something would happen. You'd be hurt or something like that. You know? It takes you to the edge of a precipice and tell you, oh, you just see it as a step, as a little step, just one little step to step down. And you could step down easily. And if the Spirit of God don't rise up your own mind to say, no, 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 it's a precipice, I must not step over it. You will step over it thinking that it's just one little step. And this is what we call about satanic deception. And we are all under it to some degree or another. We are all having to resist this thing because devils are always trying to lie to us to get us to do what they want us to do. Now, this here, between here, your mind and your spirit, is called your holy place, your holy of holies, your mercy seat. And many of us damage our mercy seat. If I lie to you, sister, I damage that mercy seat. You know why? The very mind that I use to lie to you is the mind where Jesus Christ must come forth in. And if a lie is sitting down in the spot where Jesus should be sitting down, Jesus won't be able to come over. So the Holy Ghost is there hovering around, trying to plant the seed in you, and you are getting fidgety, and you are doing all kinds, and he cannot plant Christ's seed in you. In other words, brethren, remember, the scripture says, Jesus will not come, return to earth, until the Antichrist has set up his throne in the holy place. You ever thought of it? Why? Why can't Jesus come to the earth until the holy, until the Antichrist has set up his throne in the holy place? Anybody can think of why? The reason is that whatever laws or rules God makes under which he operates, that Satan can also operate under these rules. The scripture, the rule which says, any spirit you submit yourself to, servants obey, his servants ye are. That goes to both God and the devil. Any spirit you want. And so, the time has come for God to release man, to open up his soul, to take in Christ. Immediately God does that, the sinner man out there starts opening up and taking in the devil and becoming a devil. So his holy place here is incorporated with Satan. Yet the holy place of the church out there is the charismatic realm. Are you following me? I'm taking you on the natural and on the spiritual. The natural holy place is the outer court church, is those who don't believe in the lordship of Jesus, who don't believe, they'll say they do, but they don't, who don't believe in speaking in tongues. Because when Jesus becomes Lord in your life, the first thing happens, he gives you the Holy Ghost. And that these people don't believe in speaking in tongues, and so they are in the outer court. But there are some people who believe in speaking in tongues who are still in the outer court. You can discuss that, you can ask me those questions afterwards. But we are saying that in that church, the Antichrist will set up his kingdom in the holy place church. And when you see that happens out in the world, then you know that that is happening in the spirit. Are you understanding this? Jesus said, when ye shall see the fig tree and all the other trees of the wood begin to put on branches, know that summer is nigh at hand. When you see the Jews, certain things happening among the Jews, when you see certain things happening among the church, then you know that certain things are happening in the spirit. Because it means that God has thrown the gate open. Okay. Now, I believe that we are at the time. In time, we are standing right before the holy place. The Holy of Holies right before the mercy seat. That in time, I'm talking about the ages, the different church ages now. Right? Follow me? We are heading now for the sixth age. And when you hit the sixth age of the church, God's going to allow the 16th birth open. Why? Because you will be ready. You will be prepared. Your mind will be in order to take the pressures that will come. But he's not going to allow this to happen until you're ready. But we're right there now. Okay. Because you're right there now spiritually, in the natural, then spiritually, you have to whip up yourself and get to this place. You know the place it's called? The offering, the second offering that God's asking you for. Sons and daughters, give me thy heart, and I will give you the kingdom. This is the possession, the kingdom. If you give God, burn your soulishness on the altar, your mind dedicated to God, and your emotions will go along with it, your desires, your will go along with it. But God is saying, lay your soul upon the altar. If you do this, then I will give you the kingdom. That's where we are. And the churches, the evangelicals, Pentecostals, they are pressing upon the wrong point. Very often these churches are not wrong, but they are pressing on the wrong point. The point that we should be pressing on now is personal holiness. Personal relationship, how the man relates to his wife, how the wife relates to her husband. Is she showing him Jesus Christ? Is the wife living such a life before the man that the man has a testimony, a living testimony of Jesus right in his house, in his dining table, in his bedroom, in his hall? This what he's doing, then Christ is being preached. Personal relationship. My relationship with you as a brother in the Lord. My covenant with the body. First, my covenant with the body of Christ, the whole world. Giving my life totally to the body of Christ. Then giving my life to the body that I see. The group of people who I fellowship with, my life belongs to you. And those who want to join in with us. But we enter into covenant relationship. Covenant relationship through baptism, covenant relationship through communion, one with another. I covenant with you. My life is your life. This is my life. This bread represents the life of God in me. This wine represents the power of God in me, the energy of God in me. It's yours, I give you. Think. Praise God. Don't you see what we're talking about? We are standing right there. Therefore, the chief instrument that we must think about now is our mind. How do you think? Let's check a few scriptures on the mind. Grab for me First Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 3. And let's read from verse 2. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now do you notice that it mentioned the gate and it mentioned the mind? See, the mind is a gate to the soul. Give us this day our daily bread. We're talking about our mind receiving food from heaven. Give us, Lord, this day our daily bread. We've been eating a lot of trash. God, on the street there is trash. The radio there is trash. In the newspapers, nothing but trash. All around us, men's minds are bombarding us with trash. Low thoughts, thoughts that are below the belt. Hallelujah. Brethren, I'm ashamed to see some Christians dressed. I'm ashamed to see some Christian men dressed. I look at the world, and I tell you, one of the reasons I look at television sometimes is to see what the world is really doing. And I look at the world, and I see the people of the world, how they dress. And they are not hiding it, that they are dressing for sex purposes. They're not hiding it. Isn't that a fact? Sex appeal, you know. One of my family came in and she put on her dress and she said, look, am I looking sexy? I say, you ought not to. I say, what for? I say, you're not on the market, are you? I really shocked her, you know. Well, I said, you're not on the market. I said, you shouldn't be, at least. You got a husband, you don't need to be on the market, and so on. And I said, in which case you should be covering up rather than exposing. You see, if there's no reason, why do we do it? I mean, I look at the Jezebel dresses outside, and I see the girls without anything on, with them tight little pants up here, and so on. And I said, that's all right for them poor things, you know. They don't know better than animals. Because a man is dead in trespasses and sin. He's below the animals. Because I see people out there doing things that animals don't do. I've been working with animals for a long time. Horses and cows and goats and they don't do certain things. And God made them that way, of course. It's not because they're above it. But God made them that way. But men, human beings, are debasing themselves not because of humanity, but because of spirit. Spirits are causing men to destroy themselves. Now when I see Christians, people who name the name of Christ that they are saved, when I see them following the world, I know what's happening to them. That they got salvation free. They didn't pay 1 cent for it. And they are unwilling to pay for the character of Jesus Christ, which they need. Because you got to pay for that. You don't just slide into holiness. you have to pay for it. And so this is the real problem. You look at the Christians out there, and you see they are doing everything. And some Christian people, you talk to them, they get... I know one sister in one congregation that one of the brothers went to her and said, sister, it's terrible. You can't come in here dressed like that. You just turn the people's minds off. There are weak brothers in here. And instead of getting their minds on God, you come in here dressed half naked. And said, how dare you? How dare you? It's because you are carnal why you saw that. So she went to the other elder, and they well dressed down this poor elder because he was too carnal. It's a lie. That is a lie. It is a carnal person that is catering to the world of flesh and the devil. See now. It's not the carnal person who is seen. I am carnal because I have sharp eyesight. Praise God. So, the scriptures say, take a stranger by his dress. You know the scripture says that? You see a stranger out there, you don't know him. But you look at him, how he's dressed, and you have an idea of what kind of person he is. And so, praise be to God, we see here, then, the mind is on the pressure. Let's deal with that for a little bit. Said he'll keep them in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on him. Now, we take another scripture here. Philippians 2:5. We'll read above that. And this is all about the mind. If we start in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, scriptures like this, Philippians 2:1, if from the deep scripture will tell you what to be, but I don't think the Bible could hold it if they told you how to be what. And this is left to the pastors and to the teachers who are anointed by God to tell you how to do this. And I just give you a thought that comes to me here. He said here, if any fellowship, any bowels of mercy. If you can't love that sister beside you, at least you can relate to your mother. At least you can think of your own baby. At least you can think of your own sister. And when you begin to think of them, you say, poor child, she's somebody's sister. I remember having a case where this man was a minister. But he was, let me get good words now. He was pretty bad. And he was working with me. I was the principal of a school, a high school, and he was my best teacher. But he was bad for my teenagers. The girls especially. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, I feel like I could just cut that man to pieces, you know, for destroying or hurting these girls that my life was dedicated to lift them up and to help them and to save them, not only in their education, but from the world. And so every morning I was lecturing them and we had devotions and so on. And I really was mad against the man, although he was a good friend. And somehow I had a love for him, you know, because he was such a precious, a personificent man. And this is his trouble. And so I happened to, the Lord said I must leave the school and come to the United States with a message. And I just felt so bad. But I handed it over to another minister of another church, and he was going to take over. And so he began to ask me for a confidential report on the teachers. And when I came to this man, I didn't know what to say. And he asked me what to do. And I told him, point blank, that that man was no good. And the minute I told him, my heart smote me. I just felt like a cold thing came in here. Because I knew that man needed the job. I knew he had 12 children. I knew everything. And I didn't talk to the man about it. See, it would be better if I had taken him one side and talked to him about it. And just left the report at that and tell him to deal with the situation. I didn't do that. And when I turned away, the Spirit asked me, he said, "Now, if your brother was that, if your natural brother was that, would you have told that man?" You know, especially because that man, I knew that man was going to tear him to pieces. He was going to slander him and everything. And I knew it. And God made me love that man by bringing my natural brother into the picture. That if it were your natural brother, you would have covered up and talked to him and tried to get him to handle the situation rather than deliver him over into the hand of a butcher. So if you can't love a person really, it's not because you're bad. It's just because you're human and you are becoming divine. Now, if you find that happening inside your heart, just ask God to help you to love the person and begin to relate the person to some other person whom you love. And you'll find that they are just the same flesh. And you will be able to have pity. God told me one time, he said, "Where you cannot have love, have compassion." And once you begin to have compassion and pity and be sorry for the person and realize that the person is under the power of spirit, you will be able to pray for that person and to love them and to help them out. Praise God. Now, that's how you're going to go into this that Paul tells us, "Fulfilling my joy. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You know, there is a certain rivalry among the Christians. Rivalry. What a shame. Do you know that all the big works that you see going on in the Christian world, big works, some building hospitals, some building great auditoriums, some building schools, some doing this, some got millions and thousands of people following them, listening to them on the radio and television. They won't get one cent from God for it in heaven. They'll be paid off down here in riches, but nothing up here. Know why? God says, "Some of our works are nothing but hay, wood, and stubble. And they're going to try it by fire, and it will burn. And the only thing that is going to pass approval is gold." Now, what is gold? Huh? Yeah, it is the character of God, but in the form of work, what would be gold work? Gold work is whatever you do that God tells you to do. Anything else you do with any other motive. I heard one brother said, "From I was a child, I always wanted to have a college." He said, "From I was a child, I always wanted." And I said, "My God, What motive? If the motive is not God, if the motive is not to bless the body of Christ, nothing. You get paid off on earth, you die and leave it, you have nothing left. He wouldn't struggle. Come on, brethren, isn't that a fearful thought? The only thing you're going to get paid for is that which you have done in the Spirit. That is through the motivation of the Spirit of God with the intention of glorifying God. Now, God will get his glory out of you, you know. Do you know that? God will get his glory out of you and you don't get a cent. I tell you a note of a story. I went into a town once to preach. The Lord sent me to this town, and when I went there, I found a little group of Christians. So I said, "Who brought you to this?" And they were ashamed. They hung their heads and they wouldn't tell me. And finally somebody told me. He said, "We were here a couple months ago, and all of a sudden, here comes a man screaming." He was screaming. He said the whole God got a judgment against this town. And he said, "All the sinners, repent. Repent." And he said, they, some of them trembled in their houses because they knew they weren't righteous. They knew God was talking to them, and they weren't. And they rushed out and knelt down in the street and surrendered to God. Find out that the man was just a crook. Mm-hmm. He was passing through the town. He wanted some money. And he decided to put on an act. He overplayed his hat. And they got saved. Well, I'm telling you, I just imagine God rocking back and laughing. He got his offering and he took off. And he was arrested in the next town for breaking. He broke into a store. And was sent off to prison. And they were too ashamed to say how they got saved. But they shouldn't, you see. They were saved by the word of God. See. And God used him. And God had no life. And this man went off. You see, so God is doing the same thing with a lot of these people. They are carrying on, and they believe they're doing great work. And God really blesses them, because God wants to bless his people. God don't care if you're a charlatan, and you want to bless his people. He said, "Okay, go ahead. I pay you." And you go read Bible for them and bless them, and he saves you. And so, bless his holy name. We find a lot of that going on. But the mind, therefore, is the seat of God in the soul. You see, the mind is a part of the soul. It's the head of the soul. And then, let's go on a little further. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross." Can you imagine Jesus Christ dying? It's the most difficult thing for you to imagine. The Lord of life and glory suffering the ignominy of death. Bowing under a filthy, wretched thing like that. And he is the God of our life. That was the worst. You see, he did it. And he did it all because he had to get into hell. He bought his ticket for hell, you know. And how did he get his ticket for hell? The wages of sin is death. And so he took off your wages off you and took it onto himself and drive away the Holy Spirit from him and drive away the Christ from him. Say, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Christ left him a common, natural, ordinary man to die. Because he couldn't die if he was Christ. So he went down. He went down into hell, paid the price.
suffered for sin. And then, when God judged the case and saw that he was righteous, and that the lamb was without spot or blemish, God sent the whole this Christ back. Go back to your body. Go back to your soul. He went right down back into Jesus, in hell, and boom, light broke forth in hell, and all the minions of hell who hated God fled to the utmost parts of hell and left him alone to preach. And all those who accepted Jesus down in hell, they were saved. From Adam, you know, brother Adam was dear, Moses was dear, not Moses, and Abraham was dear, every living one of them was dear, except Moses and Enoch and Elijah. They were all there. And he preached to David, he preached them, and they just shouted it. Received Christ in hell and came forth in body and resurrected. Well, let's read another scripture here. We have in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us a sound mind. If you see any Christian going around with anything but a sound mind, just tell him that God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. So you see, it is the mind. It's the mind that the world is after. And it is the mind that Christ is coming forth in. And it is the mind that is standing before the mercy seat. And if you damage your mind in what you think, you hurt God's mercy seat. You know, there are simple laws that govern keeping your mind clean. If, for instance, someone tells you something about someone else, that someone who tells you must be prepared to stand up behind it, because you ought to clear it up with that person. Sometimes you are dealing with two unclean people and you get really beat up. You know, but it's good for you, you will learn. But the point about the mind is that you must not have anything on your mind. You must never have somebody in your mind who you are not free with. If a person hurts you, get rid of it quickly. If somebody tells you, this person, Eva is a cheat, somebody comes and tells me, Eva is a cheat, but I get rid of it so quickly, Eva, want to say you're a cheat. See, how did it happen? Why did they say so? He said, well, see, so on. Praise God, I'm free. But if I ever kept it in my mind, I'm not going to tell her. The person said, mind, don't tell her. They're trying to bind my mind up, trying to get me all bogged up so that I can't operate with God. Not me, sister. You keep your trash over there. Don't give it to me. Because if you give me, I'm going to get rid of it. I say, I'm not going to tell Eva. And I come up with, oh, praise God, Eva. You're so nice and everything else. And then Eva gets up and begins to talk about holiness. Mm-hmm. And as she begins to talk about holiness, and she's a cheat. Yes, I'm talking about holiness. And then I listen and she talks, and she went as far as to say, we mustn't cheat one another. Oh, could she be? Boy. You know, she's saying that, and she's, and I cannot get away from what that person told me. Let me tell you something. The person will tell you, and you don't believe it. And it's present. It's a wound that you receive. When someone can tell you something about someone else, it's a wound that you get. You cannot get away from it until you get it settled. And God made it so that we might keep a clean church. And we might keep a clean heart You cannot keep a clean heart if you have things in your heart about other people and you don't let it out. Because very often, you know, it's nothing but lies. I thought that I was above people even lying on me. Because I felt that I didn't give them any ground. I just feel that I love everybody and nobody could say anything about me. I was shocked to hear some of the weird things that people would say. Like I was talking to a man and I might have been talking strongly because I can talk strongly sometimes. No. Against God. Bad. You know. And the man went away. And boy, I heard him telling somebody about me. He said, that man got the blind temper. I mean, for years I haven't gotten to a temper. I mean, like 30 years ago, I don't get into a temper. I said, oh, good. I wonder what happened. You know, and it amazed me to know someone would do that. Yet, these are the things that happen. And the poor other man who got the wound believes it. You see? And some of my best friends, I mean, I was above. I couldn't believe they would believe such a thing. Somebody told them that I did something, and they all believed it. Said, but you believe so and so? You're crazy, man. I said, you know me so long, and you believe that? Oh, man, I'm sorry to hear that. Because you shouldn't believe me. But then, the wound is so great, and every time the person comes along, you will see the thing in the person that the devil says. And that poor person is as innocent as an angel. So, the mind is the seat of God. And this mind must not be disturbed by the devil. And the only way you can keep your mind clean is to don't allow any trash, any sediment to remain and get it out. I can't go on with this word. I can't finish it. I mean, I could go on, you know, more and more and more. But I think that many of you might want to go on. So on. Maybe I go on a few more minutes, but the mercy seat here, in the Holy of Holies, the altar of incense here, the altar of incense once every year is lifted up from, I wish I could have an elbow to draw, but all right, this is the mercy seat here. And this is the veil. And the altar of incense is here. But the law says that the smoke from the altar of incense must cover the mercy seat before the priest begins to offer to God. But if there's a veil there, how is he going to get the smoke through the veil? Right? So, the smoke is the prayers of the saints. You remember? So the smoke is your soul, your offering, your soul being offered up to God. What is your soul? Your mind, your emotions, your will and your desire being offered up to God as a sacrifice. So you have no more soulishness. No more desire inside there that would be against you on God. Okay. And this is going to bring you into total oneness with God. So you lift up the mercy seat. It's a clear thing like this. And it has the two things on the corner. And so just as I stand over this, he lifts up the mercy seat between his legs and walks into the Holy of Holies with it like this. You put it down right before the verses. I'm saying the mercy seat, I mean the altar of incense lifted up and placed before the mercy seat once every year at the atonement, the day of atonement. And he his fire is blazing and he has a censer in his hand. And he begins to pray before God. Say, God, accept this. Accept this offer. And the smoke begins to curl around. And it's so covered here that he cannot see the mercy seat anymore. The smoke gets so thick. And as the smoke gets thick, he begins to offer up before God. Say, oh Lord God, accept the sins of your people. And you begin to name out the different sins of people. And a light begins to glow here. The Shekinah glow. Begin to glow and get brighter. And he can't look at it. It's so bright in there that he can't look at it. And the power of God take him sometimes that he's just like a drunken man. Now the mercy seat is the altar of the golden altar of incense is the offering of your soul. And you must offer your soulishness to God. You know what your soulishness is? Your ambition. Mm-hmm. Your ambition. What you want to be in life, what you want to do. You have to make an offering to God. And then let him make you what he wants you to be. Amen? You know what you're going to offer to God. The very things that God gave you. God gave you power of healing. God gave you visions. God gave you discernment, tongues, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. All that God gave you, don't you use it for yourself. You live for God. Then you use it, Lord. And God will send you to some places you didn't want to go. But you will be going. Gladly, because this is what God wants. It's going to bring the glory. Your intention, you become a part of God now. You're no longer human anymore. You know? Are you still saying you're human?
I'm human.
Yeah? You're still saying that. Well, you have no right to be human. You need to be divine. For God says that he gave us these great and precious promises. In all the bad, we might come forth in the divine nature. Second Peter. So, while this thing goes on here, you are becoming less, and God is becoming greater and greater and greater. And this is where we are in time. When you reach to a place in time, when the world reaches to a place in time, it means that no longer is God going to wait for you to go where you ought to be. It's going to force in you. The force is going to be applied. And the pressure is going to be applied on the outer court. In the realm of the physical, in the realm of the natural, in the realm of the body, in the realm of the world, there's going to be pressure is going to increase. You hear them talk about time's going to get better. Listen, brethren. Time's going to get worse. And we are experiencing a kind of boom in the United States. Things are, in the economics and business and all that, it's giving a boom. But it's going to get worse. There's going to be a crash. You see? And when this crash comes, you notice God's plan. It's going to get worse. Worse. We're going to enter into war. Worse. Things will be deteriorated. This massive potential of producing that is in the United States and in Canada, it will be worth nothing. Destroyed. And then the people will be forced into the holy place. Forced into the holy of holies.
like a Russian Christian, like the Chinese Christian, like some of the Eastern Europeans, the Christians are being forced into a place that they never planned to go. We are having good times in the West because tribulation begins in the East. Like the sun, it rises in the East, but it's going to set in the West. You hear me? And the tribulation is coming. Watch it. It's at Cuba. The people in Cuba and Jamaica and places like that are experiencing what the people in Europe have been experiencing and in Asia. And this suffering is coming across. So we, the people of God, need to be in our places. And to be in our places, we have to begin to condition our mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God bless you. And I want you to come back to me now with all the questions that come to your mind.
When you were talking about the way people judge men in the scripture, you judge people, you get to know people by the way they judge?
Yes, it's in Proverbs.
Did you know
it? It's a stranger, the word. It says, take a stranger by his dress. Somebody else can ask another question while we look that one up.
How is it that some people keep their kindness building up for 14 years like that?
An outer court Christian means a Christian who is not under the headship of Jesus. Oh yes, because you receive tongues in the outer court. If you didn't receive tongues in the outer court, you couldn't enter the Holy Place. See, but some people receive salvation and they decide not to go any further. Some receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they just decide not to go any further. They're going to be forced. Tribulation. And five foolish virgins. They'll be out in the darkness there, looking on.
But they'll take it in the end as if by fire.
Fire, yes.
Do you feel that for a person to become a Christian, first of all, that they receive their life because of the blood?
Yes.
Now, does that mean that a person can be saved and not have the peace in the
soul? Yes. Yes. You see, your progression is, you first receive life, you were dead, you got life. Then after you get life, now you need to get pregnant with Christ, for you're going to bring forth Christ. Christ is going to come forth in you so that you die and the Christ live. It's just analogy, you know. The whole thing is just way of trying to explain something that God puts it that way. But it is exactly like what it says. Just like a woman gets pregnant with a new life, and she brings forth a new life that is part of her and part of her husband. You are going to bring forth something that is really not you, but it's part of you and part of Christ. And that thing will be you. Can you understand? It's the only way God could explain it. You see what I mean? Here it is, and
It was just evil. And then afterwards, Eva and Cain got together. And then all of a sudden, you had Lisa. But who is Lisa? When you look at Lisa looks like Eva, but she looks also like Cain. Take her mind, and Lisa is Eva and Cain. Well, the only way God could explain how you would change in your personality to become Christ or like Christ, and yet it's you, is to show you how you and Cain brought over. You follow me? It's an analogy, God trying to explain spiritual things by natural things. And the same church that we call the bride is the same church that's going to be the bridegroom. But God showed it like a fetus coming to birth out of. See what I'm saying?
So you say that?
Yes, our nature changes. When God talks about the woman bringing forth a man child, he's talking about a change that is coming over a church. And the church will become a man child church. And yet he turned around and said, the woman fled into the wilderness. Because even though the church becomes a man-child church, there is a woman church that comes in the same place where she was and take her place. Those who were driven out of court, into, they have come in and taken the place. So they are still the church. And God will protect them and cover them, though they will not be required to bring forth a man-child in this age. For the time passed, you see. Now this man-child is going to fight the devil and stop the destruction of the world, and then minister life now to that woman who didn't come to the stage. Am I being understood? And this woman church in the millennium will grow up into becoming reigning and ruling with Christ on, like Christ.